following content is from Shadow Hills Church. For more information, visit our website at www.shadowhills.org.
Okay, in our Bibles tonight, we're going to be in Acts chapter 4. So if you have a copy of the Word of God, turn to Acts chapter 4. The late shift is looking good tonight, all right? I'm glad that you came to the 5 here at Shadow Hills. Just to report, we have had an awesome day here. Lots of decisions, people walking the aisle to pray, and then we got to baptize. So we had a good morning, but you guys are capping it off well tonight, and we're glad that you are here. We're going to continue in a series that Pastor Michael began for us last week. We're preaching through the first several chapters of the book of Acts. And so we got together as a staff team and wanted to come up with a clever name, and so we're calling this series Acts. How do we do? All right, so, but it's more than just that, all right? It's called Acts, and the mission advances. And so we see the early church, its beginnings as it begins to flourish, as it begins to advance, and really we come tonight to a very important chapter, chapter 4. It's pivotal in that we began to see persecution in the church. And so tonight, the message, persevering through persecution. How many of you guys have heard of the saying, first world problems? We use it a lot in today's lingo, and basically a first world problem is, for us, it's an annoyance. In actuality, it's probably a tiny thing, right, compared to people that live in second or third world countries or people of previous generations, but for us, it seems like a big deal. It's super frustrating, and so you mention one of these annoyances, and someone will look at you and say, first world problem. Let me give you a few of them just to let you know what I'm talking about tonight, like not being able to connect to Wi-Fi. All right, that's a first world problem. Anybody would just come clean and say that has frustrated you before. Like, I'm going to raise both hands, one foot. Like, some of you here tonight are like, yeah, right now, I can't get on Shadow Hills Wi-Fi. Or even if you don't get a good enough signal, that can be an annoyance. You call a company, you get a pre-recorded message, right? And then they put you on hold and play music that nobody wants to listen to for a long amount of time. First world problem. Some of you guys can relate to this. I've had this happen several times. You pour the bowl of cereal. So it's Lucky Charms, it's Fruity Pebbles. Some of you are getting ahead of me, all right? So you go to the refrigerator. Now, if it's like my house, there's still an actual carton or container of milk in the refrigerator, but nobody bothered to throw it away. It's empty. There's like one drip left. My youngest daughter is here tonight clapping her hands, saying amen, because she knows she's been guilty of this. And so, or not to be too graphic, but maybe there is milk in the carton, but you didn't check the expiration date, and as you pour it, it just kind of chugs into the bowl. First world problem. This one last one, and I have to admit, this sounds silly, but I have before become frustrated that I wasn't able to fast forward live TV. Some of you are like, I don't even know what you're talking about right now. I hate to admit it, but for those of you that do, you know that. Okay, so none of these things equal real persecution. But beginning in Acts chapter 4 and really continuing through the majority of the rest of this book, we see a definite pattern of church persecution, of Christian persecution unfolding. And this cycle, this pattern, kind of looks like this. So people come to know Christ. They join themselves to this first local church. They get plugged in. They begin to serve God for the glory of God in the church. What happens next? Well, God's faithful, and so he begins to bless. The church begins to flourish, and more people are coming to know Jesus, and he's using those who are serving in the church to bring revival, to bring great things, and then the enemies of the gospel, in particular, the enemy of the gospel, the D word that is often neglected in church, and I'm talking about the devil. We don't want to talk about that anymore. That's not popular preaching to say that there really is a devil. Satan is, unfortunately, alive and well. What do the scriptures say about him? That he roams about like a roaring predator, a lion, He's seeking to devour us. And so the enemy begins to persecute the Christians who are serving God. And we really see this same pattern. And I want you to see this tonight. In the 21st century church, so in today's church, as we see in the first century church in the book of Acts. So you have a church. It could be Shadow Hills Church. And God begins to bless in great ways in the church. People are coming in the doors, right? They're coming, as we mentioned earlier, they're coming down the aisle. They're being saved. They're being baptized. There's a great spirit. It's like almost palpable, like you can feel it when the team is worshiping and when the word is opened. And then the enemy, he steps in and he begins to work. He begins to stir people up with wrong spirits and wrong attitudes. Sometimes he uses people that are without the church to stir things up inside. Maybe it's even someone or someone's in the church. And the purpose of the enemy is to cause division. It's to cause confusion. And that's what we see in Acts chapter 4. So look at the first few verses with me. So while they were speaking to the people, this is the apostles and particularly Peter and John, the priest and the captain of the temple police and the Sadducees confronted them. Why? Because these people were annoyed that they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. So they seized them. They took them into custody until the next day, since it was already evening. But many of those heard the message, believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. So before they could arrest Peter and John, thousands and thousands of men and then women and children were coming to know Jesus Christ. So here you have the early church, and some amazing things are happening. If you're familiar with the scripture, you know in Acts chapter 3 that God just miraculously used Peter to bring healing to a man who had been disabled since the very day of his birth. And then, as we mentioned, since the beginning of the church, and we see starting in the beginning of Acts, scores of people coming to know Christ and being baptized, and all of a sudden, boom, Peter and John are captured and they're jailed by members of the Sanhedrin Council. Now, the Sanhedrin Council is the same group that just months prior had condemned Jesus to die, and they're still at it. So the Sanhedrin, and then a group called the Sadducees. And what was the apostles' big crime here? And that's really what persecution is all about, because sometimes we have problems, issues, trials, but if we're honest, we're like, okay, I probably brought that on myself. Like, I made some bad decisions. But persecution denotes those times in our lives when we feel attacked for no reason. And we've all been there, right? Like, we feel like we are under it, and we don't know of what we did to put us in this situation. And so Peter and John are thrown in jail and brought before the council simply because they named Christ, simply because they preached the gospel. Now, this group that we mentioned called the Sadducees that Peter and John were standing before, they were a group that opposed anything that was supernatural. So they considered themselves to be religious, but they didn't believe in anything supernatural, which is kind of odd because how can you believe in God and not believe in the supernatural? But that's what these guys were about. They didn't believe in demons. They didn't believe in angels. And more than anything, they did not believe in the resurrection of the dead, right? They didn't believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. And that's why we use the corny but appropriate description of these guys, the Sadducees. We say they were sad, you see. I said it was corny, all right? So they were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. And as believers, if we didn't have the resurrection to hold on to, we'd be sad, you see, too. We'd have no reason to be glad, you see, all right? And so, but we're glad because we believe in Christ and that he rose from the dead. But the Sadducees didn't. They were sad, you see. But I love the way that even though the apostles stood before these men who denounced the resurrection, these guys, as they begin to speak to this group, they go right at them. I mean, they speak boldly, and they begin to validate the resurrection of Jesus to the Sadducees. So look at verse 8. Then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me just stop right there and say, man, when somebody gets filled up with the Holy Spirit, great things are about to happen. So Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he says to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man, by what means he was healed, let it be known to all of you and to all of the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth," and then think about this. He looks at these accusers and he says, "whom you crucified," he just points right at them, "and whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing here before you healthy." So man, they just go right at him. They just speak truth into their lives. And then in verse 12, Peter drops what I call the bombshell verse. He says this to these men, that there is salvation in no one else, that there are not many paths to God, but only through Christ is salvation found. He says there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. So don't get me wrong. Peter is not being hateful here. He is being grace-filled as he's answering his enemies. In fact, we're going to read later in the chapter that the Bible says that great grace was upon them. So Peter was speaking in a way that was graceful, but he was also very strong in what he was saying. He looked at his accusers and said, "It's like this, boys. It's Jesus or it's nothing. It's life through Christ or it's eternal death. It's salvation through Jesus or it's judgment." And if you think about it, it's kind of wild because the apostles, after Christ died and was buried, but before he resurrected, what was their spirit? Do you remember? They were fearful. They doubted. They were scared. They were troubled. And you really couldn't blame them because even though Christ had prophesied that this was going to happen, it was still kind of hard to believe. And then once Christ was gone, these guys were defeated. And all of a sudden, now they're fearless. They were backwards, and here they're bold. They were weak, but now they're warriors. So what made the difference? Well, now they see and understand Jesus differently. They don't see him as just a man. We have people that live in our area that claim to be religious, and they'll tell you, we believe in Jesus. He was a good man. He was a great prophet, but he's not the only way to heaven. And we would say, no, we understand Christ differently now. So as believers, we don't see ourselves as victims, or we ought not to, but we see ourselves as victorious. We see Christ not as a good man or a man that came and lived and did some great things and then died and that was it. No, we view Jesus as the resurrected, ruling, reigning King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we got something to be courageous about. We have a foundation. Listen, guys, Jesus has won. And Jesus wins. I remember the old preacher said, "Hey, I read the back of the book." He's talking about the Bible. "I read the last chapter of the last book, the book of Revelation, and we win." That is true. I think a more apt way of saying it is that Jesus wins. But if we're on Jesus' side, then guess what? We are on the winning side. And so some of you are thinking, all right, Brett, like I thought we were preaching on persecution tonight. You're talking about victory and winning and I understand, and we are talking about it, and I want to unpack some ways that we can navigate our way through persecution. And I understand that there are times when we get discouraged about our circumstances. I got to be honest, I don't understand this, and we all can be guilty of it, but some folks, they seem to be in this perpetual state of grumpiness, and they call themselves believers. I mean, yes, they've obviously been baptized, but it looks like maybe they were baptized in pickle juice because they have this, like, look on their face all the time. I remember my pastor used to say growing up, Pastor Riggs, Pastor Glenn, he would say, some of you, if you've been saved, you should notify your face so you can smile about it, all right? And I think there's some truth to that for all of us. But what was the reaction of the council? So we said that Peter and John spoke up. They were bold. They named Christ as the only way to salvation. So what is this council going to say? Look at verse 13. When they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that these were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and recognized that they had been with Jesus. Isn't that crazy? Here, half this group doesn't even believe that Jesus rose from the dead. But they're like, man, God is on these guys. We know that they're past, they're fishermen, they're just basic, ordinary men. And I see two things here. These are not the two main points on your worship guide, but if you're taking notes, you can jot these in that I think are worthy to note. Number one, the council saw Peter and John as average. Just ordinary. Nothing super special or exciting about them. And this is kind of encouraging to me. And I'm going to tell you why in just a second. But not only did they dub these guys as average, but they also dubbed them or labeled them as anointed, right? Because they took note that these men had been with Jesus. So here's the principle. And this is the good news for me, and I think for you too, that God is looking for ordinary people. That he uses average people to do things that are anointed. As we come to know Jesus and as we spend time praying and communicating with him, as we let him talk to us through his word, as we study the Bible, God turns the average into the anointed. And I'll tell you this, like as a pastor and as a leader in ministry, I'll take one anointed average man or woman over 10,000 people who have the best credentials that this world can offer. See, God's not looking for necessarily for us to have a seminary degree or to have been saved for 5 decades. Both of those things are great. Like if you pursue a seminary degree, if you've been saved for a long time, that's amazing, but God's looking for people that will submit to him. And we can be average, we can be ordinary. So in the midst of this bogus trial here in Acts 4, we see this kind of metamorphosis take place in the life of Peter and John, because all of a sudden the person of Jesus and the presence of Jesus and the power of Christ comes to rest on these men. And look at verse 14. The Bible says that the Sanhedrin council could say nothing against it. Like they're just like dumbfounded. Here are these untrained, unlearned men, and they're speaking such wisdom. And so they agree to release Peter and John. And if you're looking at your scriptures, you can see in verse 18, they did so with one stipulation. They're right, all right, we're going to cut you loose. We're going to let you go. But here's the stipulation. No more preaching. No more speaking in Jesus' name. No more telling people that you're a believer. All right, no more inviting people to the late shift at Shadow Hills. Like, you mum's the word about Jesus and the gospel in your faith, and we will let you go. Well, look at what the apostle said in verse 19 and 20. Peter and John replied to them. They said, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him, to God? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have heard and seen. So if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, underlining, highlighting, or even if you have the electronic device Bible and you can highlight that little phrase where it talks about the fact that the apostles couldn't help it. Sometimes our kids will say, you know, we get on them for something, and why'd you do that? Well, I couldn't help it. Well, sometimes that's not completely honest. But here they're legitimately saying that I'm filled up with this love of Christ and the good news that Christ alone can set people free from their bondage, like we talked about, like we sang about tonight, and they'll be no longer slaves to fear, but they'll be children of God. And listen, guys, you can release us and you can tell us not to say anything, but I'm not making any promises. We can't help but speak the gospel. 20th century pastor and Bible expositor by the name of W. Graham Scroggie, all right, kind of a different name. already gone to be with the Lord. But he gave this description of what happened here in Acts 4, and I think it's awesome. Here's what he said. The council might as well have told the sun not to shine, and the tides not to move, and the winds not to blow, as to tell these men not to talk about Jesus, because he said talking about Jesus was their whole purpose for living. They would have had just as much luck looking up at the sun in the middle of the day and saying, don't shine anymore, sun. These men were going to speak a word for Christ. And so the early church had this amazing quality that every church, that Shadow Hills Church needs and needs more of, to be filled with people who are crazy in love with Jesus. Here's our tendency, and I'm preaching to myself, to be crazy in love with me, all right? to prefer my way and my preferences and to want things the way that I want things. But this first century church, they were selfless, not selfish. They were crazy in love with Jesus, and they were intent on talking about Christ everywhere they went and with everybody that they met. And this should be our priority. This is priority number one, to perpetuate the gospel of Jesus in Las Vegas and around the world. This is our passion. This is our purpose, to spread the good news. All right, so with all of that foundation in place, let me take just the last couple of minutes tonight to pull out two things that the apostles show us in Acts 4, how to persevere through persecution. And the first one is this. Notice that they offer prayer and praise to God. They offer prayer that flows into this praise. I preach a message about Paul in the Philippian jail, and the earthquake came. And remember that they were singing hymns to God, and the earthquake came, and they were able to go free from the prison, but they wouldn't let the prison guard down. And so the whole story is just amazing, and I preach this message, and I call it praising our way out of our problems. And I really believe that's true. I'm not trying to oversimplify this thing of persecution, but I'm trying to say this, that many of us overcomplicate it. Like, we make it too complicated. And the Word of God says here, take time to just pour out your heart to God. Tell Him who He is. Confess what He has done for you. So notice in verse 23, after they were released, they went to their own people and reported, and this is the church, and they reported everything the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together to God. And here's what they said, Master, you are the one who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them. They said, you are master. You are in control of my circumstances. You are the creator of all that is. And they took time to pray, and they took time to praise. And these men who had just been arrested, charged, and then brought before really the highest court in the land, they couldn't help but confess God's goodness and praise Him. There's a man by the name of S.D. Gordon, who is an author and a lay minister, and he said this, the greatest thing anyone can do for God and man is pray. This sounds a little different because it's like, well, how can we do something for God? He doesn't need us to do anything for Him. And what he's saying here, God desires us to do this to Him. Like, He set it up that He wants us to communicate with Him through prayer. And so the greatest thing that we can do to God and for others is to pray. He says it's not the only thing, but it is the chief thing. The great people of earth are the people who pray. I do not mean those who talk about prayer. It's easy for me to say, hey, pray for me, or I'll pray for you. But he's not talking about those who simply talk about prayer, nor those who say they believe in prayer, nor yet those who can explain about prayer. Some folks are great teachers. They can talk all day about what prayer is. He said, no. I'm talking about those people who take time to pray. So in the midst of your persecution, let me give you an antidote. An antidote to persecution that hell fears the most and that heaven loves the best. Just lift up your voice, lift up your arms, and if you're not an arm lifter, just do it on the inside, all right, because God sees it. But lift up and just praise God. Just acknowledge that he is in control and that he is good. I think about a song that I heard when I first started listening to Christian music. I was about 12 or 13 years old, and I just got saved. How many of you know that, I guess, maybe the dearest sacred music to us is the music that we listened to when we first came to know Jesus? I love all kinds of Christian music. But there's something about those songs that you listen to when you first came to know Christ. And there was this singer-songwriter from Arkansas, and that's where I was raised. His name was Russell Taff. Some of you may have heard of him. He sang with a group called the Imperials. I'm dating myself, I know, but Russell Taff wrote this song called Praise the Lord. And I was thinking about it as I put together this message, and the chorus goes like this. It says, praise the Lord, because he can work through those who praise him. Praise the Lord, for our God inhabits praise. Praise the Lord. Watch this. For the chains that seem to bind you serve only to remind you that they drop powerless behind you when you praise him. He talked about just praising your way out of your problems. Yeah, praise God. Praise the Lord. Our chains fall off when we pray. And so the early church asked for God's power to propel them through their persecution, and that's what they got. If you're like me, a lot of times I'm like, I kind of rather go around the persecution. God, why don't you escort me around this time of persecution? I'd rather go over it or under it. I don't want to go through it, but here's the truth, guys. Healing comes through the fire. And so they asked God to power us through this, and that's what he did. They believed that God was able. They believed that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And here's what happened in the early church. Barriers were broken. And so Jews and Gentiles began to worship together. Do you know that the first century church was a multicultural, multi-ethnic body of believers? I think one of the greatest things about our church and our city is that we're very diverse. And I give glory to God and I commend the leadership for leading our church in that way. But I told the crowd this morning, and I want to say it again tonight, that as a pastor here, and as lead pastor, if you will, I want to shepherd us deeper into that. I want to lead us into ways that we celebrate the diversity that we have and that we take intentional steps to build and to grow that. So we have a church that continues to look more and more like the community around us, and more like heaven. And so the church began to see barriers break down. And what a testimony that was to the community for the gospel, that folks of different ethnicities and backgrounds came together in love. Diseases were healed. Demons were cast out. Cities were evangelized with the gospel. Lives were changed. The Roman Empire, the mighty force of the Roman Empire, was brought to its knees, and the power that made it all possible was not Peter or John or great preaching or hard work, but it was Jesus. It was Christ in them, the hope of glory. I'm going to close tonight with maybe a little bit of a silly illustration, but hopefully it makes sense and helps bring it home. How many of you guys remember, especially those of my generation, the old cartoon Popeye the Sailor Man? All right? Here he is. All right? And we look similar in some ways. No, we don't. But Popeye was this figure. Now, I think later they made a movie, like a motion picture. Best I can remember, it was terrible. But the cartoon was cool. And so Popeye was a pretty ordinary guy most of the time. There was nothing super descript about him. He's kind of a funny-looking dude. He had a bad habit of smoking, you know, whatever. So until he indulged in what was his secret sauce. And for him, it was spinach. Now, no knock against healthy food, but just notice that Popeye didn't have to go down to Whole Foods and buy organic spinach. He chugged it right out of the Great Value Walmart brand can. Just saying, all right? I'm all for organic stuff, but he got by with the cheap stuff. And so he takes the top off of this cheap little, you know, spinach can. But in the cartoon, as soon as he would consume that, what would happen? His muscles would bulge and he would be powerful enough to save, anybody remember who? Olive oil. All right, so olive oil, for you that are not fortunate enough to be from our generation. All right, so olive oil was Popeye's bae. All right, you millennials. All right, he was Popeye's, she was Popeye's bae. And so, or his sweet thing, as we would say in the South. It was his girl. And olive oil would always get herself into the worst messes. Like, everybody was messing with olive oil. And so when Popeye wanted to come to her rescue, he wasn't capable of doing it. He wasn't capable of fighting off the peril and the persecution in and of himself. But you give that boy some spinach, and as we used to say back in Arkansas, he was hard to handle, right? He was a force to be reckoned with. And that type of power is available to us. And here's the application. Not by pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps, if you will, and just deciding, this time I'm going to try harder, and this time I'm going to do better, and I'm going to hit the reset button, and from now on, I'm not going to make this mistake anymore. And then we fall on our face, and we fall on our face. How about this? How about we fall on Jesus and rely on his strength and say that in what he accomplished for me on the cross and through his glorious resurrection, that all things are possible. How did Paul say it so beautifully in Philippians 4:13? I can do everything God asked me to do with the help of Christ. He's the one who gives me the strength and the power to do it. And so, church, look, God has blessed us. He's given us, you combine all four of our gatherings on a Sunday, and it's an army of people. And there's strength in numbers. But much more than numbers, there's strength in Christ. So what do you say we mobilize our forces in unity to make a dent, to make an impact in the lostness in Las Vegas? It's often said that 90% of the work is done by 10% of the people. And that's the trend. Why can't we break the trend here at Shadow Hills? Why can't we say, look, we're gonna roll up our sleeves, we're gonna get to work through the power of Christ for the glory of God. Persecution is going to come, so just be ready for it. As I said, it comes from outside, and sometimes, unfortunately, it comes from inside. Don't take it personally. It's our enemy that is behind it, but it is our God who is greater. And so we submit to him and we walk with him, and that is our choice. Would you stand with me tonight? And let's bow our heads. I want to pray for us. God, I thank you for my brothers and my sisters, for our church, for our pastors, our ministry leaders, so many people that love you and serve you through the church. God, Lord, I pray tonight that those who are under the gun of persecution. It seems that we either are just coming out of it, we're in the midst of it, or we're heading towards it. Often it seems like it will not end. And I pray that tonight's message in no way came across as being trite or dismissive of persecution, because it is a real thing and it can be a painful thing. But tonight, may we lay it at the feet of Jesus. Pray that you would heal broken hearts, hurt feelings, misunderstood actions, and that you would unite this church, and on a larger scale, that you would unite your church, the Church of Christ, as a mighty army.